prayer, and I hope that all of you will continue to pray for us what time we stand before you tonight, that the Lord would bless what we have to say, and that we would go on our way after the service rejoicing. If I'm up here by myself, that won't happen, but if the Lord is in the matter, we certainly trust and know that He's capable of blessing us in a special way tonight, and I hope that you'll pray to that end. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like to look at a few verses here in the 6th chapter, 2 Corinthians, Lord being our helper, and begin reading in verse 14. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" In this verse, and we trust the Lord bless us to look at the rest of the verses to the end of this chapter, we find a command of something that we are not to do. Now, some commandments are in the positive, tell us what to do, and some tell us what not to do. And in this case, the commandment is telling us to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, that's a very interesting statement, seeing how is it in our day and time, a yoke is something that is not a common occurrence. We don't see that every day. But if you can picture in your mind, and maybe some of you have seen it in reality, two cows or two oxen plowing, they're about the same size, the same strength, and they're yoked together, they're tied together, and they're pulling a plow or pulling something. They're doing some kind of manual labor. You know, man has always found a way to get someone else to do the heavy lifting for them. Back then it was animals, now it's machines. And back then there was a yoke with the animals that they would pull together. Now, there's actually a commandment. You can go and look in Deuteronomy chapter 22. This is a real commandment in the law. It says, "Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass yoked together." Now, you may say that's a very obscure point of God's law, but that was a commandment in their law. They were not to hook a donkey to an ox and have them plow together. Why would the Lord put that in the law? Well, if that setup, if you just had a donkey and an ox and you put them in a yoke together, that would be an unequal yoke. They're not the same strength, not the same size, and I'm sure they would not go the same direction. That would be a yoke that's unequal. And if you can imagine for a moment that I've heard this verse used to talk about marriage, the marriage yoke. And while it could be possible this verse is pointing to that, I don't see that as a primary application. But it is true that when you get married, you and the husband and the wife are yoked together, and they should be pulling the same direction. They should pull their weight and responsibilities. And how terrible it would be to be yoked with someone who's pulling the opposite direction. You just soon not have anyone in that other yoke as soon have someone pulling you the opposite direction. Now that's, to me, more what's consideration here than marriage is being yoked together with unbelievers. Now, if you'll turn me to Proverbs 1, we'll come back to that. But I want to give you a real life illustration here, and this is really something that we need to be teaching our young folks to beware of, and here in Proverbs chapter 1. He says here in the 10th verse, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, Come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Now, does that sound like them wanting you to yoke up with them? Cast in your lot with us and you won't even have to carry a wallet because we'll just have one purse. We'll all be in this together. You know, you see this kind of arrangement in the organized crime on television and other places where they have an organized gang architecture where everyone's in it together. Everyone's joined up together. Everyone's got an equal stake, and it only work if everybody is loyal and they're in it together. Well, I'll tell you, that's not the kind of yoke the child of God needs to be putting on. In fact, back here in the church at Corinth, they had a problem with idolatry. That this is a real, I believe, intent of these verses that we're going to read here in 2 Corinthians 6, as there is some idol worship going on. And I believe that there is a way in which an old Baptist member can join up with organizations that are yoking them in a direction that is contrary to the Word of God. You know, we actually have in our church covenant here that we will not allow our members to be members of the Freemasons and other organizations that are secret in nature. I'll tell you, that's yoking up with in an unequal yoke. With unbelievers, people don't believe like we do and try to pull you a different direction. I remember years ago hearing Elder Sonny Piles preach against old Baptists joining any organization. You know, he says, you go to college campuses and they're all lined up right there. Join up with us. Join up with us. Well, it's very important the child of God doesn't get involved in something that pulls them the wrong direction from where the Lord would have us to go. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he begins to explain to you what that means. He says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now consider for a moment, people out in the world and the wicked of this world, they have a completely different worldview than the child of God. The Bible reading and following child of God, the disciple of Christ, has a completely different worldview than the wicked of this world do. I sit there and I watch the things that go on in our society and I wonder at the conclusions that they come to. When I see the tragedies that take place on television, like someone going in to a school or to a shopping mall or a church and shooting up the place. I'll tell you, the conclusion I come to that is we need to be on our knees praying the Lord to defend us from people like that. The conclusion the world comes to is, let's take away the guns. You see, there's completely different worldviews that when we try to be the kind of people that recognize that the only righteousness that we have is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we attempt to submit ourselves to the righteousness of God, what fellowship do we have with the unrighteous? Is there any fellowship there? You know, that word fellowship, it carries with it the idea of mutual people in agreement that are equal. Mutual fellows, equal people in agreement. And then the next question he asks, and what communion, that's a synonym. He's about to say several synonyms of fellowship, so that we really understand what that word fellowship means. And he says, what communion, that's a synonym for fellowship. What communion hath light with darkness? You know, he just said righteousness and unrighteousness. But I'll tell you, it's very clear to me when he begins to talk about light and darkness that there's no fellowship with light and darkness. Have y'all noticed how when the lights come on, the darkness flees away? They're not spending time with one another. There's no communion there. It just flees away. Now, I'll tell you, when it comes to the truth of God's Word compared to all the lies that are out there in the world, there is no fellowship there. There's only one truth. There's one light. And God has translated us out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of His light, that we are now in His marvelous light. And what communion will we have with darkness? You know, there's some dark things in this world. It's not for us to be unequally yoked with those dark things. There's no fellowship there. Verse 15. And what concord? Here's another synonym for fellowship. What concord, what agreement, what communion does Christ have with Belial? Belial. B-E-L-I-A-L. Belial. That word Belial, you'll find it in the Old Testament. And it'll talk about the men or the children of Belial. It seems to me that Belial is pointing us to the devil. But more specifically, it's pointing us to something. In fact, you can go to Deuteronomy 13 and read about it. Deuteronomy 13, verse 13, I believe. It's pointing us to this worldview again that doesn't want God to reign over them. Instead, they want to set up false gods and idols. What agreement does Christ, we all familiar with who Christ is, the anointed one of God, Son of God, what fellowship does he have with the devil? Is there any kind of agreement? You know, it's very important that we ask ourselves these questions, because there's a verse over in Romans chapter 8, and it's verse 28. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." I've heard that verse used in the context of something bad happening in your life and them saying, "Well, God works everything for your good." Let's be very careful to not use that verse this way, because that's not what the verse said. The verse says that we know that all things work together for good. Now, let's just hypothetically say that all things in Romans 8:28 is talking about every event in the world. And every event to the world, God works those events together for the child of God's good. That's kind of the idea that you'll hear from time to time. The problem with that is when I look out into the world, I see God at work in some areas. But I also see the devil at work in some areas. And if we're going to say that verse is talking about everything, that you know who we have working together? God and the devil. And they don't work together. Jesus himself said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Nothing in me. God is light, and in him is no darkness. So there's no fellowship with Christ and Belial. And so therefore there should be no fellowship with us and the devil and the unfruitful works of darkness. He says here in verse 15, "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" And I'm sure you've noticed in these verses that we've read, he's presenting opposites. He's presenting complete opposites. Righteousness, unrighteousness. Light, darkness. Christ, Belial. And now he talks about he that believeth. What part? That's another synonym for fellowship and communion, is what part. You remember in John chapter 13 when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and he came to Peter, and Peter says, "Thou shalt not wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Have I washed thee not? Thou hast no part with me." You know, I've realized through the years that I really take for granted the understanding that we as old Baptists have, that there's a lot in the Bible has to say that doesn't involve eternal salvation. I've come in the conversations lately, and it's shown me that you and I are really blessed to see the Bible that way. Because not seeing it that way really hangs some people up. Just this past week, I had someone ask me about faith without works is dead being alone. And that they asked me, you know, in the context of eternal salvation, that if you don't show works with your faith, I said, "Dude, what? I've never looked at that way. I've never even had the slightest thought of it that way." And here in this text, in Peter's case, where Jesus said, "I washed thee not, thou hast no part with me," That's not talking about he's not going to be in heaven with him. That means there's no fellowship in this service. There's no part of this service. You miss out on that fellowship. And so here, when he says, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel is an unbeliever, someone who does not believe. Is there any fellowship between the believer and the unbeliever? Well, you know, we kind of use that word fellowship loosely. And, you know, some people, I remember hearing Brother James Isaacs preach one time, and he was talking about how we should not call our kitchens fellowship halls, because that presented down a watered down view of the word fellowship. And at the time I thought, I don't understand why he'd be so hard on that. But I've come to realize that when we say that we are in fellowship with those of the same faith and order, and we give the right hand of fellowship, that should be something very important to us. Something that we should not water down or get loose about. It's fellowship, and it's very special that we have that. We have something. You know, most of my family is not Old Baptist, and for that reason, there's only so far I can get with them in conversations. But when I can get around Old Baptists, it seems like we have so much more in common to talk about and to get into the Word of God about, and so much more that we can spend time about that I don't even have with my natural family. And what a blessing it is. And the part that we have with the believers here in the house of God is a great blessing. Verse 16. And what agreement, another synonym for fellowship, hath the temple of God with idols? The temple of God, what agreement does it have with idols? You know, Solomon built that temple. It's about to start getting very personal with us and what we're reading. Solomon built that temple to God, and there wasn't the first idol in it. But what it did have in it was the Ark of the Covenant. It had the place where God said he would meet with his people there in the temple. And that Ark of the Covenant, if you remember, you can go back to 1 Samuel chapter 5 and read the story about how they turned that Ark of the Covenant, that was this special place where God met with them in the temple. In that day and age, it was the tabernacle. And they used that as a good luck charm to try to go and win the battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. What a tragic day for the nation of Israel. And they took that Ark of the Covenant as a trophy and put it in the house of their god, Dagon, there in 1 Samuel 5. And they came back the next morning and they found Dagon falling down on his face. They set him back up. Came back the next day. He had fallen down on his face again and his hands were cut off. He was broken to pieces. And in that story or that instance, we see just how there is no agreement, there is no fellowship between the temple of God and idols. Idols will not stand in the presence of God, in the temple of God. There's no place for idols. And there are some wicked kings in the nation of Israel, and they'd bring idols into the temple of God, but they had no place in there. Even Jesus himself, the zeal of God's house, ate him up and he drove out all the money changers. You know, we can make idols out of a lot of things, not just a graven image. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Here in verse 16, he says, for ye are the temple of the living God. Now notice,